How many of you would say, before you ever hear the message, that you want to be a true believer? That you would want it to be said about you, that you are a true believer? That maybe even on that day when you breathe your last and people are celebrating your life and remembering you, that one thing that they would know and believe about you and be able to truthfully say about you was that you are a true believer. I'll tell you, that's what I want. I mean, nothing else would be more important to me than for people to know that it was real, that what's in my life is real. And so we're going to start. I have quite a bit of scripture here, but John chapter 11, verse 17 through 44 is going to be, it's an account, a story that everybody is going to be familiar with. But we're going to read through it because I want you to see what we're really focusing on is all the times when the word believe was mentioned here. So it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And he asked the question, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up and quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, how many of you know that there's a certain amount of faith in that statement? Right? I mean, they understood. They had seen him heal. So they understood that he could have healed. But he's wanting them to get a whole different picture of who he really was and what God had sent him to do. And so verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. And of course, this is the Jesus wept, the shortest scripture in the Bible. That always blows my mind. We understand who Jesus was. He was the God of the universe who was standing amongst them. He was, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was actually the one in creation who was bringing things about in creation. And that same Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator, wept because he was touched by their pain. Now, he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he was still moved and he was still touched by their pain. How many of you know that hadn't changed? He's still moved. He's still touched by our pain. He's still full of compassion for us. He hurts when we hurt. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now, understand that when Jesus is there and he's, you know, he's crying, he's so on and so forth. They misunderstood what he came to do, so they didn't really understand, and they just thought it was about the fact that he loved him and he was going to miss him, and so that he was crying. But I think there's just something about this moment where Jesus really, because that the word deeply moved, the phrase deeply moved, if you look that up in the Greek, the actual Greek, there's a word pictures in the Greek, and it's the same thing that is used for like when a horse snorts in anger And I remember the first time I saw that, I thought, well, that is interesting. I believe that in this moment came, you know, it just everything came into culmination right here where Jesus was absolutely angry with death and what sin had done to the human race. Why he was crying. I don't believe he was just crying because he felt sorry for Mary or felt sorry for Martha. I believe that this was something in his heart that he felt for the entire human race and what sin had done and how it led to death. And so he knew, I have to do something. I think this was fuel for his decision to continue on and follow the plan of the Father and to go all the way through with it. And so then the Jews said in verse 37, or could he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. There's that phrase again. There was a righteous indignation that was just moving in him in this moment. And I can just imagine him. He wasn't mad at people. He was mad at the demonic forces that were bringing their destruction to people. He was mad at Satan, the deceiver. And so he's, again, deeply moved. And he comes to the tomb, and he's about to do something that Satan absolutely, I don't believe, was expecting. And it says it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he says, take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, everybody say believe, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, I've preached on that portion of scripture before and dug a lot of nuggets and stuff out of that. That's not really my purpose tonight. I will just say this, that once Jesus brings a person from death to life, spiritually speaking, he doesn't want them staying in the old grave clothes that binds and keeps them. Amen. But notice that he had other people help him get the grave clothes off. Thank God for the church. Thank God for Christians. Thank God for brothers and sisters in the Lord that can help us alone. And we ought to not be offended when they're trying to help us alone. We ought to be thankful. All right, Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Pastor Cindy actually, I believe, quoted this a little earlier. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe. Everybody say, must believe. It's not an option. Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, there's so much to that in itself, because a lot of times we may think that, well, you know, if we believe in him, at least we can be saved. But he doesn't just want to save us so that we don't have to go to hell. He really does like to reward his people. And he's looking for the opportunity to do that on a regular basis. So not just when we get to heaven, but he rewards us here and now. So how many of you want to see and experience miracles in your life to a greater measure? You know, I do. I say all the time, say, Lord, we've seen a lot of miracles. We've seen a lot of healings, and we've seen things like that take place. But I don't ever want to be at a place where we just have to settle for, well, we saw this, you know, 5 months ago happen, but there's nothing happening now. I believe that for the Christian and for the Spirit-filled church, that miracles and signs and wonders and healings and all of those things should be normal. It should be just something that's expected. It shouldn't be the exception. It should be the expectation. But if we want to see that, then we understand that everything operates by faith. Faith is the believer's ability to see what cannot be seen with the natural eye. It's the believer's ability to see what cannot be seen with the natural eye. Most of us live only according to what we can see in the natural eye. What I can see, it's like Thomas had said, I'll believe it when I see it, right? And most of us understand he's doubting Thomas and so on. He's not one that we want to act like, you know, but yet that's exactly how most people act because they cannot see into the unseen. And faith is seeing into the unseen based on, solely upon, something that God has said. And it's very important that we understand that. Faith is not just coming up with some harebrained ideas and saying, I'm going to believe God for this. Well, if God never told you he wanted to do that, if it's not based on God's word, then I've said it before, but it's not faith, right? It's presumption or it's foolishness. So faith is the believer's ability to see what cannot be seen with the natural eye and to hear what cannot be heard with the natural ear. Faith is this supernatural sense that is birthed in the human heart when God's word is heard. When God's word is not only heard, but when it's received, when it's believed, and when it's acted on. And so, again, God's word, I've said this many times, but God doesn't speak to our head. God speaks to our spirit because spirit speaks to spirit. And that is what's called revelation. So faith arises, it comes alive when we have revelation from God, when something that God has said comes alive in us, and we know this is from God. I've heard Brother Holton share so many times over the years how, you know, he had a particular situation going on in his life or his family, and he'd say, I'd go into the room, and I'd close the door, and I'd tell my wife, I'm not coming out until I get a word from God. And he'd go in that room, and sometimes for hours, scouring through the word as he was, you know, seeking the heart of God. And he said it would like light up to him. And he'd come out of that room and he'd tell Sister Holton, I got it. Without fail, every time he did that, without fail, he always saw that thing come about. He always saw that situation taken care of. I've heard him talk about this many, many times. And so, again, faith cannot exist without God's word. Faith is not just a belief system. Faith, biblical faith, has to originate with God's word. And so faith enabled Elijah to hear the sound of an abundance of rain when not one drop had fallen from the sky in 3.5 years. But yet he said, I hear an abundance of rain. And it sustained a widow woman through the famine. It was faith. She simply believed what was told to her by the Lord. Her meal barrel was never empty, and the vessel of oil didn't run out until the Lord sent rain according to the word of the Lord by Elijah. By faith, a widow woman went from nothing but a small pot of oil. You remember that story, right? And she went from that to an abundance when her creditors literally were talking about, you know, taking everything she had. And back in that day, when you couldn't pay your bills, they'd take your kids and use them as slaves. And so she had so much oil, such an abundance of oil, that it took care of all of that. And her family was blessed. Hebrews 11:7, it said, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, notice what it says, not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Now, can I tell you, that, you know, how many of you have been to the Ark? Has any of you guys been to the Ark Encounter thing that they have up in Kentucky? You got to go. If you ever get a chance, go to that. But I'm telling you, that Ark was huge. And to think that they could do that in that day without electricity and all of the things that we use, that's incredible. And it was all about something that he could not see, but yet he had a word from God. So he could see it in the spirit based on the fact that God said it. That's faith. And it said in holy fear. And by the way, holy fear and faith are always together. You know, there's a lot of people who, you know, in our day and age, they make it about, you know, being a friend of God. And he's my best buddy and all that kind of stuff. You better never forget that there should be a holy, reverent fear of God that remains in our heart, because that and faith come together. And it says, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Well, what did that say? He condemned the world. Now, let me sidetrack a little bit and talk about something I've talked about many times before, but just in case somebody might have missed it. I'm sure that the people of Noah's day pretty much sounded a whole lot like the people of our day. I'm pretty sure that those people, when Noah would tell them, listen, you need to repent. You need to turn to God. There's a flood coming. Death and destruction is coming to those who will not serve God. And I'm pretty sure that a whole bunch of them people, in whatever language they were speaking, probably used words like, don't judge me. Am I right? Don't judge me. Just like people today. You know, so it says, by faith, he condemned the world. So here's the thing. Lord dropped in my heart several years ago. And again, I've said this many times over the years. But when you speak the word of God that he tells you to speak, people who are living a lifestyle of sin are going to feel condemned or judged, but they're supposed to. And that's the thing. The church has bought into this thing of, well, you should never say anything that makes a person feel condemned or judged. That is not biblical. By Moses preaching the gospel, the Bible says, obviously, they felt condemned. In fact, they were condemned. And he was trying to get them from their condemnation into the ark of safety. And I've seen that ark, climbing in that ark, you know, and it was all built to the same specifications. And I noticed it was so big, and they had all of the animals that they're not actual animals, but they look like the actual animals. They're not statues. What is it? Yeah, like taxidermy. Yeah. So they had that. And Pastor Cindy could tell you, but you walk into that ark and they have all of those things there in cages and all their food storage and all that in there. But there's tons and tons of room in that ark, not even being used. And Ken Ham said the reason God told them to build it so big was because there were supposed to be a whole bunch of people in that ark. God wasn't building just a little boat, having them build a little boat just to save him and his family and those animals. No, he wanted it to be big enough to where nobody had an excuse to say, well, I had no room. Tell your neighbor, there's always room for you, and there's always room for others. And so we have that picture, and the Bible compares Jesus to the ark of safety. But still, people, when we speak what God says to people, they're going to feel condemned. They're going to feel judged, and they're supposed to. They're supposed to feel the fire of the wrath of God breathing down their necks so that they truly understand the danger that they're in. There is the side of this where we share the love of God with them, and we want them to really grasp the love of God. But they can't really grasp the love of God until they recognize the true danger that they're in, the condemnation that they're in. It makes no sense to people why Jesus died for them. I'm a good person, right? So, he didn't have to die for me. Thankfully, he died for all these other bad people, right? And that's typically the way people feel. And so those that resist the truth of God's word should feel like they're not okay. And the church has to stop letting people feel like they're okay in their sin, because they're not. They're in condemnation. They are condemned by their choice. I don't have the power. You don't have the power to condemn them. They're already condemned. The word of God has already said they're condemned. We want to get them out of the condemnation. So the grace of God can never be accepted where there is no acknowledgement that the grace of God is desperately needed. And so if I don't know that I desperately need that amazing grace of God, then, yeah, I'm not going to seek it really. That's why, as I've said many times, you go to any funeral, anywhere, anytime in America, and almost every time, it's not every time, I guess, but almost every time, it don't matter what kind of life that person lived, everybody's trying to get them into heaven. Well, they earned their wings. They earned their angel wings. I know you're looking down. I know you're looking down from heaven on me, taking care of me. Now, they may have been the most vile sinner, rejecting God and want nothing to do with God, but they got their angel wings and they're looking down from heaven. Come on. And we just let people believe that stuff. And the problem is, whenever we try to go against that kind of stuff and bring truth, people get mad at us. People, by the way, never become angels. Angels are angels. People are people. Angels are not made in the image of God. People are made in the image of God. Just to make sure we understand that. So next time somebody you love dies, don't get on Facebook and start telling everybody how they earned their wings. They didn't earn any wings. All right. So maybe y'all come back Sunday. I don't know. We'll see. But the reality is that when people reject God's word, they condemn themselves. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They're already in condemnation, and it's because they have not believed. Now, we want to make sure, I want to kind of define that and make sure we understand what biblical belief is, true belief is, and what a true believer is. So, again, it's important for us to understand as well when we're dealing with people that judgment and condemnation is never our decision based on our opinion. We never have the right to declare that that person's hopeless and they can never be saved. We've not been given that authority. What we have been given the authority to do is, as Christians, is to judge amongst ourselves. When somebody calls themselves a Christian, the Bible says that we are to judge amongst ourselves, not for their detriment, but to try to bring them to repentance for their sake. Right? And James says that if you turn a brother from the error of his way, right? He tells us that we need to do that. You've saved them. So now not everybody's going to listen. Not everybody's going to obey. Some people think that they already know it all and they're not interested in listening to anybody. So again, our job is we don't judge the word. And I'm talking about the world. The word of God does the judging. Our job is to put the word of God out there, represent that word well, and then it's between them and God. Now, there's a problem when we're putting the word out there, but yet we're not representing the word or representing it well. So the truth of God's word should hit a person, somebody that has a hard heart. The truth of God's word should hit them like a hammer. Now, I'm not talking about you using your words like a hammer. I'm not talking about you flying off the handle and trying to, you know, harm them with your words in any way. But God's word will hit a person, especially a person who is living in a lifestyle of sin. It should hit them like a hammer. And because that's what the word says. Now, again, I'm not talking about how you deliver the word, but I'm talking about the effect of the word itself. And Jeremiah 23:28-29 says, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock to pieces? So God's word, again, though we're not trying to break them, God's word, when it's spoken with power and authority, and there maybe somebody's been praying for that person in advance, it gives the word an opportunity to break that hard heart with a hammer, like a hammer. And listen, brokenness before God never hurt anybody. In fact, I don't believe it's possible to be saved until you actually experience that kind of brokenness. So let's get back to dealing with the subject of believing and being a true believer. Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. It says by faith that happened. Now notice the action words connected with faith in those sentences. By faith, they did what? What God told them to do. Had they not done what God told them to do, then it wasn't really faith. They just heard something. But when you're not taking action on that word, it's not really faith. Notice the action words. Abel offered the sacrifice. Noah built the ark. At Jericho, people marched around the wall for 7 days before they fell. Had they done it any other way other than what God said to do, it would not have happened. So faith, and here's the thing, an important thing to understand, that faith isn't just a momentary thing that happens when I say, oh, I believe now. I believe and I'm going to declare it. Well, sometimes in your declaring, God commands you to keep declaring and keep declaring and keep declaring. And sometimes it takes a long time to see that thing come about. And so it's important that we understand that faith is not a generic mental assent to the truthfulness of the Word of God. So these people, as they're called the heroes of the faith, they were acting on what God said. It's not just mental assent to the truthfulness of God's Word. Anybody can say, I believe in the strength and the ability of a bridge to support the weight of my car and myself, but it's not faith on your part until you're actually willing to drive across that bridge. Now, understand, everybody that drives across that I-10 bridge every day, they're using a little bit of faith, right? They're actually about to change this bridge right here. I didn't realize how much faith we were using every time we went over that bridge. They said this bridge right here on 165 is worse than the I-10 bridge. Did y'all know that? You know it now. Now, how many of you willing to drive across that bridge now? But here's the point. The point is, it's got to be more than just generic mental assent. It's like, and I've used this before, but the guy that would push the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on the rope, and he asked the guy, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls on this rope without falling in? The guy said, yeah, I believe you. He said, okay, then get in the wheelbarrow. Well, that's a whole different thing, right? A whole different thing. God said, we tell God, I believe you. We sing the songs and I believe you and so on and so forth. And then God says, then do something. And then we don't want to do what he said to do. Well, that's not faith. That's mental assent maybe, but it's not faith. And so again, faith has to originate with God's word, but that's the origination of it. But faith, in order for it to be valid in our life, has to be acted on. True belief is always acting on a word of God. Mark 16:15 up through verse 20. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, that speaks to me because, you know, we all want to say, I'm a believer. We all want to say, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe his word. Man, I do. I believe it. But then he says, this is what a believer, a true believer, this is what they look like. They walk in supernatural power. It's not just mental assent. It says, in my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it'll not hurt them at all. They'll place their hands on sick people and they'll get well. Now, I've said this before, that doesn't mean, you know, the scripture tells us not to tempt God. So this isn't talking about like the, you know, the people up in the Appalachians do where they have their snake charming services and they're all playing with rattlesnakes and they're using this scripture to justify what they're doing. No, the Bible says not to tempt God. Jesus himself said, he told the devil, don't tempt the Lord your God, right? So that's stupid, right? What he's really talking about is a situation like the Apostle Paul, where he's gathering wood and the snake latches onto his hand. And the Bible says that everybody was watching to see if he was going to die. They figured he was about to fall over dead and he shook that snake off in the fire. And then he went from just being a prisoner that they saw to they thought he was some kind of God and wanted to worship him. Remember the story in Acts? And so he's not saying that you just go play with snakes and be stupid, right? And tempt God. He's not saying that you drink poison on purpose just to prove that you got faith. I've heard of people doing that. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is that if you really truly believe that even if this happens, even if you drink poison, you can trust that God will preserve your life. Now, how many of you know we eat and drink a lot of poison in our culture? Now, we should weigh out what's poisonous and what's not, and we should, you know, purposely try to change that if we know at all. But, you know, if stuff like, I know I harp on sugar all the time now, but understand that sugar feeds things like cancer. It feeds it. Cancer cells feed on sugar. I like what Pastor Mike Millay said. He said, you know, when he went into the hospital and they were, you know, he had all these tumors all over him, and God healed him, by the way. But the doctor, it was a Muslim doctor, first stabbed him in the heart and killed him in the middle of the procedure, was dead. And Sister Elaine said, oh no, he can't go yet. And pretty much raised him up from the dead. And so, and he's still alive and well and preaching today, right? But he said that when they were going through this process, what they do is they put a radioactive glucose in the body. And the reason they do that is to try to find the cancer cells. And he said the reason they can find the cancer cells with the glucose is because when they put that all through the body, then when they scan the body and look, all the other cells are just normal. But the glucose cells, they got their napkin and their fork and their plate, because they're getting ready to eat. Because what happens, sugar feeds those cells. All right, so that's just a little extra right there. It won't cost you anything. But my point is, once you understand that something's poisonous, we ought to do something about it. I had to do that. I had to repent. I really had to repent. I was killing myself with sugar. All right, I'll leave that alone since y'all so excited about that one. So, again, these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but I'm going to just ask you to ask your own self this question. Are you seeing anything supernatural happen in your life? Do you really believe that when you lay hands on the sick, almost every Sunday morning as we're laying hands on the sick in this place, do you really believe that God's about to touch that person? There's about to be a supernatural manifestation. And it's not based on my goodness. It's completely based on His goodness. It's not based on my power. It's completely based on His power. But I'm the vessel He's using in the moment. I just believe that when we really, really, really catch that, we're going to start seeing those things manifest on a greater level than we ever have before. Not only in these four walls, but outside of the four walls. And so, again, those signs will accompany those who believe. So, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was taken up into heaven, and He sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by the signs that accompanied it. Here's the awesome thing, that when God's word is preached, He's always looking for an opportunity to confirm that word through signs, amen, that accompany it. So if God's word is true, and we know that it is, then why do we not see more of the power of God's manifestations, manifested power of God in our lives? I believe the answer is in understanding what Jesus meant when He said believe. We have raised a generation of mental assenters. And actually, it's more than one generation. We've raised two or three generations of mental assenters, those that say, I believe in Jesus, yet ain't no signs accompanying them anywhere. And so what is a mental assenter? Well, that's one that they agree with the mind to the truth of God's word. They say, I believe that. But they're just mentally assenting, but they're not living it out and actually following a word from God. In fact, many times they don't even bother to get a word from God. But then when that word comes, they don't obey it because they allow the enemy to disqualify them and say, well, God can't use me for that. I remember years ago a young man telling me how, and this just kind of stuck in my mind, there were some people that needed healing and they came to the front, and I asked some of the young men in the church to come up front and lay hands on them. And I remember one of the young men saying, he said, man, the moment I got up there, it was like this long scroll came down and rolled to the back of the room of all the reasons why I am not qualified to do this. Well, can I tell you, you're not qualified in your own strength, but He is qualified. And that's why when we allow ourselves to be used as a conduit for Him to flow through, He don't mind using you as a conduit because He loves that person enough that He wants to do what He wants to do in them. The gifts of the Spirit don't belong to us. The gifts of the Spirit are given to the person who needs the effect of that gift in the moment. So I can't say I have the gift of healing. No, I don't have the gift of healing. That's the Holy Spirit's gift. And the Holy Spirit is using that gift, and He'll pour through us and He'll touch that person that needs it. That way I can't walk in pride and act like somehow I got something somebody else don't have. And that's with all the gifts of the Spirit. And I've seen people get all puffed up in pride over that, over the supposedly the gifts of the Spirit in their life. So from Jesus' perspective, believers are more than just mental assenters, they're doers. James 2, 17 through 19. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith always has to have accompanying action or it's not alive faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, I've said this many times over the years, but even the demons have mental assent that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Lord. That's why they wanted to kill him. Even the demons have a mental assent of who Jesus is and who the Father is. They know exactly who he is. He's the one that cast him out of heaven, right? But we don't. Even the demons see that, but we don't see them doing any righteous works of faith. Why? Because they have mental assent, but they don't believe in Jesus. Plague that has infected the church world is that of calling a mental assent a vital and living faith when it's not. They're calling it believing, even though it's really just mental assent without corresponding actions. That's why somebody can sit in a place like this or go through classes or even go through Bible college and they can get a brain full of facts and things about the Bible and so on and so forth, but they're not living as a believer. And I've said it many times. When Pastor Cindy and I went to Bible college, we were stunned when we got out of Bible college, the number of students who had gone through 4 years of Bible college. And when we say Bible college, we're not, you know, what we went through was like a normal school. I mean, it was 5 days a week, several hours a day, lots and lots of homework, that kind of thing. It wasn't anything easy. And so you were being fed the Word of God constantly. In fact, one of the goals of the school was to bring you through the entire Bible and have an understanding of the entire Bible, knowing all of the things, you know, historically and so on and so forth, and how it applies today, and then all the other classes that went with it. So 4 years of that, and we were astounded at the people who graduated and then went off as soon as they left Bible college and just began to live in sin and act as though somehow they never even heard the Word of God. We were amazed by that. Couldn't believe it. How does that happen? Because a person can have a brain full of mental assent, but they're not a believer because it's of the Spirit. So according to the Scripture, faith has corresponding works, and without works, that faith is dead. And so that means a true believer will always be a doer. You know, it's easy. We'll use an easy illustration. You know, you might talk to people who say, I agree that tithing is a biblical principle, that God's people should tithe, and that it transcends both the old and the new covenant. And it does, by the way, because there's a real push right now in the body of Christ, even among some of the Word of Faith people. There's a real push right now to say that tithing is an Old Testament principle that does not belong to us in the New Testament or the New Covenant. And they totally forget the fact that Melchizedek, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and then says in the New Testament, Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So that God never changed that, right? But there's this push for that. Well, to agree with tithing and that it's a biblical principle, that's wonderful. But if it's only mental assent, that just makes you a agreeer. What causes you to actually walk in faith in that is when you're actually doing it. So doing is the proof of belief, of real belief, true belief. And so you can agree all you want with the principle of tithing, but not be a doer. And the minute you act on what you agree with, you have become what the Bible calls a biblical believer. Everybody got that? And so if I'm not doing what he said, then I can have mental assent all I want, but it counts for nothing. So it's the same with prayer. You know, to agree to a great, great need of prayer in your life does not make you a praying person. You know, I've often said, I don't even get on Facebook typically and ask people to pray because, man, they'll be praying to Allah and everybody else. Well, I'm not interested in all that. I want to know that there's people like yourself in agreement that understand these things. And so I don't have a problem coming to the church and asking for prayer, but I'm not just going to go on some public forum and just start asking people to pray for me unless I feel led by the Lord specifically to do that or to pray for a situation. Because I know that most of that's going to be wasted. First of all, most of the people that say they're going to pray aren't even going to pray. And then when they do pray, they're not going to pray in faith. And so they're just saying what's socially acceptable. And then the whole thing about sending prayers and good vibes to you. Oh, shut up. I mean, that's just so ridiculous. So to agree to Jesus' words concerning self-denial, for instance, or taking up the cross, but never doing it, brings us no closer to the resurrection power that he promised us. So tell your neighbor, we must be doers. James 1:22, I know a scripture that's very familiar. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. That is a powerful statement. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. If we listen and we don't do what it says, the Bible says we are under self-deception. King James says it this way, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Again, tell your neighbor, believers are doers, and doers are seers. In other words, we will see the manifestation in the doing, not just in the agreeing in our mind. So, you know, I'm sharing something that I know I've shared before, but many years ago, and my mom and dad can attest to this, but many years ago, my oldest brother and his wife had a baby. The baby was, they said, would be born without the skull, the top of the skull, right? Okay. And so they say a baby can't live like that. And so I just, because I thought, well, I got faith. This baby's going to be fine. And I began to declare that, man. I declared it. I said it out loud because I'd heard some, you know, teachers say you'll believe yourself more than you believe anybody else. So just keep saying it out loud. At that time, I didn't even realize this thing about mental assent and that it has to be a word in your spirit. Now, was it God's will for that baby to be born that way and die that way? No, I don't believe. But I was not declaring the things I was declaring based on true faith. It was based on what I wanted to happen. I wanted that baby to be born normal with his full skull. And I told everybody I knew he's going to be born fine. He's going to be perfectly healthy. But when he died, when he was born like that and he died, and I think he lived, 6 weeks, Mom, something like that. That in itself was a miracle that he would even live that long. But man, I couldn't. Can you imagine? It blew my mind. I said, God, I did everything I thought I was supposed to do. I mean, I declared, I came into agreement. I said this and I said that and I confessed it. And God told me this. He said, yeah, but you never asked me for a word. Man, you talk about a spanking. And that's when I began to realize faith is not just mental assent because I decided to start saying it over and over and trying to keep some kind of principle that I was taught. But faith is you get a word from God in your spirit. God had never revealed to me in my spirit that it would happen the way I said it was going to happen. But I was still going to declare it no matter what. And there's a lot of people who fall into this thing and they say, well, see, it doesn't work. None of this works, you know, because I believed for this and I believed for that and it never happened. The truth is you didn't have a real belief because you didn't get a word of God or word from God. If you got a word from God, then you can stand on that in real belief. And then when you get a word from God, then what God will do is he'll tell you now do something. And sometimes he'll tell you to do something that doesn't even make sense. Like the lady that up in Oklahoma that, you know, the Lord told me to tell, she had a thyroid issue and she was really, really heavy. And the Lord told me to tell her to spin around three times and that if she would spin around three times, he would heal her. Well, that made no sense, but I knew that I was hearing from God. And I told her, she acted on it. She believed. By the time she got about 2.5 rounds around, the fire of God hit that lady. She began to scream and yell. And it wasn't not a bad thing. It was the power of God touching that lady. Literally within 1 week, her thyroid was healed. Within 1 week, she lost so much weight that she had to go buy new clothes. Is that right, Pastor Cindy? In 1 week, she had to go buy new clothes. Well, believe you me, I didn't want to tell that lady to spin around three times. But I knew I had a word from God. So, you know, had I not obeyed the Lord in that moment, it wouldn't have happened. Had she not obeyed the Lord in that moment, it wouldn't have happened. So we will see the manifestation in the doing, not just the agreeing. And I'm going to say it again. The reason we haven't seen more of the power and the glory of God in our lives is because we have mistakenly accepted mental assent, agreeing in the mind, for Bible believing. And that's not Bible believing. It's got to go beyond just mental assent. And many people will say that they believe the Bible, but if they are not living according to the Bible's principles, then they don't really believe. They just have some kind of mental agreement. And so when we really believe, we'll do. When we become doers of what we're agreeing with mentally, because it has saturated our heart, because we have a word from God, then we will see the power of God. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus says to the people, he says, take away the stone. How many of you know he always includes us? There's a doing. He tells them, take away the stone. He did his part, but they had to do their part, right? And so John 11, 39 and 40 says, take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Well, in the believing, they had to act on what he was telling them to do. So what was between the believing and the seeing? They had to remove the stone. That's what he told them to do. So we can talk about prayer, we can sing about prayer, we can write songs about prayer, we can preach about prayer, we can teach about prayer, but we will not experience the benefits and the power of prayer until we actually pray and then obey what God says to do in that prayer time. And so this, it's the same with worship. You can agree that worship is biblical truth, you know, something that he tells us to do, and that we're free to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As the Spirit of God moves upon our hearts, we can believe that in our minds. But until we actually respond to that touch of God upon our hearts and pour our worship out to him, then we're just spectators. Now, I've said it, I don't know, I don't want to exaggerate too much, but a whole bunch of times I've said, don't be a spectator, be a participator. I'm afraid that there's a lot of people, even sitting in churches like this, where the power of God, the presence of God, makes himself readily known, who have never truly experienced the power and the presence of God in their life, because they remain spectators. They're not really participating. They're singing songs. They're going through the motions because this is what we do in church, but it's not really worship. Until we actually respond to that touch of God upon our hearts, and we pour out our worship on him, again, we're just spectators. And it's the same with any promise or any commission that God has given us. If you never act on them, you'll never see them happen in your life. So we can agree with our minds that Jesus commissioned us to make disciples and to heal the sick and to raise the dead and cast out devils and heal incurable diseases. But until we actually act on it, then we've not really believed. James 1, 23 through 25, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So now James is talking about the lifestyle we live. He's talking about the fact that God has told us how to live in his word. I believe personally that the mirror that he's talking about, because it says the perfect law that gives freedom, I believe he's talking about God's moral code. When we look at that and we look in the mirror, we see, okay, this is something that needs to change. By the grace of God, I'm going to repent of this. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to change this in my life. I'm not going to just go take it for granted and just keep going thinking that somehow I'm okay because I asked Jesus into my heart and I get to go to heaven one day. If you want a breakthrough into a new dimension of spiritual power and authority, you got to determine that from now on, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, you are going to be a doer of the word. Because when you really believe, you do. And when we do, we see the results of it. this has to be based on the Word of God, because understand, we can go do a lot of stuff, but if it's not what God said to do, then we're just spinning our wheels, right? So remember this, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, not only those that have mental agreement or mental assent. There are people sitting in the bars right now that if you were to be there and talking to them, they would agree with you that Jesus is the Son of God. They would agree with you that Jesus died on the cross. But just because they agree with that doesn't mean they're saved, because they're not living in biblical faith. They're still very much in charge doing what they want to do, not what God wants to do. And so there are multitudes of people sitting in our churches all across this land that will hear the Word of God preached, and they'll even nod their heads in agreement, but they will never lift their finger or move their foot to put the Word of God in action in their life. Okay, so I'm going to close, because this is a very painful thing, not just for you, but for me too, because I got to live out the things I preach. But I got one question. Are you a true believer? We know we want to be. We all said we want to be. But are we living as a true believer? My prayer is that you can honestly say that without any doubt. I am a true believer. Amen. I take authority over every spirit that would try to lie to you and condemn you over this message, because this is not about condemnation. This is about coming to an understanding and seeing what God has made available to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I say it, it's been a little while, but I wouldn't want to be a part of any other church other than this one, because I know it's where I'm called. I would not want, because I know that, I mean, we do have some true believers in this house, and I'm thankful for that. So I don't want you to feel like you got beat up on tonight, because that's not the point, but I just believe that there's more for us. There's more. You know, we're seeing miracles and we're seeing healings and we're seeing things. Thank God those things are happening. Most churches in the United States never see that and never have seen any of that. So I'm thankful for that. But tell your neighbor, there's more. There's more. We can't just get content and satisfied. There's more. God wants His glory to be known in this earth. Amen. And He wants to do it through His church.